Fellowship and witness. And that's our topic this morning as we come into the two horizontal spokes of the Navigator illustration known as the wheel. Yesterday morning, I believe, Jim Downing was with you, and you considered together the prayer, the word and the prayer spokes of the wheel. Here is our communication with God. Here is where He speaks to us and we speak to Him. And so our topic this morning, in the time that we have, is the horizontal spokes. The Christian who has Christ at the center of his life, who is the obedient Christian in action, is one who is in the Word, allowing God to speak to him, to communicate to him that which God wants him or her to know, and in turn communicating with God through prayer. But there's also horizontal responsibilities which we have, and these are the responsibilities of fellowship directed toward Christians, and we'll expand on that and take a look at more of that in a few moments, and also the responsibility we have of witness. Now, as you know from a wheel illustration, and if you've had automobiles, and most of us have that in our land today, that the key to this particular wheel functioning as it should is the term balance. This is why we put these little lead weights on our wheels, so that the wheel is balanced and the tire will not wear irregularly. And so in the Christian life also, there ought to be a balance in our relationships with God and with one another. And so let's keep that in mind, the balance that we want to have in our lives. Many of the heresies in the church over the past centuries have been because someone got imbalanced in some way on some of the teachings of Scripture. And so our responsibility before God then is to have this kind of a balance. Furthermore, we also notice when we talk about balance in the Christian life that there are struggles in our lives. We don't always do that which we should. We're not always the kind of people that God wants us to be. And sometimes the struggles that we endure in our lives show themselves in these areas. Many of us have a much easier time being in the Word than praying. As Howie Hendricks has shared with you, prayer is work. And it's difficult for some of us, and we don't do it as we should. And also, on the horizontal level, sometimes it's very easy for us to have fellowship with us, nice Christian people. But it's a little harder to talk to that neighbor over there, or to that person at work, or to share Jesus Christ with somebody else. So balance is needed there too. Yes, we do need each other, we nice Christian people, but we also have a responsibility to those nice people out there who don't know Jesus Christ. And so today we'd like to take a look at the balance of the Christian life in the horizontal area. And I'd like to expand this little illustration that I have started here with you, the wheel illustration, and look at it from a little different perspective. And so what I'd like us to look at in the new illustration that I have here before you is this type of a thing. And what we've got here is a picture of God Himself as He reveals Himself to us, who we are. Here you and I are, this little blue stick figure, and here is God represented through the triangle of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Holy Trinity. And God has revealed Himself, our purple arrow here, through the Word. This is His means of revelation to us. This is what He has chosen to do. The Bible is the Word of God. And we should never be ashamed of saying we believe in the inspiration, infallibility, inerrancy of Scripture. Because this is God's message to us. It is primarily a revelation of Himself to us. He has spoken to us. We saw yesterday that we are required to have the response of prayer toward God. That's our green arrow back to Him. And so He speaks to us through the Word. We speak back to Him in prayer. However, the response that we have to God's Word also extends in the other directions, the horizontal directions. And so you and I have the responsibility of the response of fellowship, the orange line, toward one another. And we'd like to examine the meaning of the term, the concept, and the practice of fellowship between ourselves and our fellow members within the Church of Jesus Christ, fellow believers, whatever terminology we'd like to use there. But the balance is there also. We have a responsibility of response to God's Word, the responsibility of witness, and that witness is to the world. Men and women outside of Jesus Christ, We who know Him are to share Him with them. This is another picture of balance. And all of this is also based on the fact of love. God loved us, therefore we ought to love Him. And that which enables us to properly respond in all of these three directions is the love that God has shown and manifest to us. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, we read, "The love of Christ constrains us." And that whole passage in its context then goes on to speak of witness. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ. The love of Christ constrains us. We love Him, 1 John 4 tells us, because He first loved us. And so all of these responses then can be magnified and can be expanded to look something like this. God loves us, purple line. We respond by loving Him. And that love then manifests itself in our conversation with Him, which is prayer. Furthermore, because God loves us, He has given to us a pattern of love and harmony within the Christian home. And some of the things that you're doing in your studies here are the harmony in the home, husbands and wives. And so we've expanded our little central part, not just a single stick figure, but a family relationship. And you can further expand that by adding little ones here, and you have your whole family unit. And love ought to be that. Furthermore, we as a family unit as well as individuals extend love to our fellow believers. That's fellowship. We'll be talking about that this morning in greater detail. And also, we extend love towards the world. We love people. We may not love their sin, but we love people. There again, we have balance. And much of that is in 1 John 4, which I believe was your devotional reading this morning. So, what then is fellowship here, and what then is witness over here? And these are the two areas, the orange and the brown, that we'd like to examine together this morning. Now, I personally appreciate very much the ministry of Howard Hendricks in my own life. If there's anything that I'm able to do in terms of public speaking, I personally feel, and I'd like to acknowledge this publicly with him here, that it is due to his teaching ministry in my life. He has taught me many things, and I trust that I'm a worthy pupil and do that which I have been taught. And so one of the things that he taught me, which I personally have enjoyed, is alliteration. And so we'd like to look at four P's this morning in our consideration of fellowship and of witness. The first is a big naughty word, philology. It's the only P I could find that stands for a word study. The word study of the word fellowship and the word witness. The second thing we'd like to do with each of these is a pattern, because the Scriptures, God's Word, has given us a pattern to follow. The third thing we'd like to do is look at some of the principles that the Scriptures teach after having given us the pattern. And finally, the fourth P is practice. We don't just want to theorize. We want to say, okay, what does that mean to me in practice where I am, in Kansas, or if you're from somewhere else? So philology, pattern, principles, and practice. All right, first of all, let's look at the concept of fellowship. That's our first topic of the morning. And fellowship, and continuing our little technicolor pattern over here, is the orange. And here are some of the scriptures that we find on fellowship, particularly in the Navigator's Topical Memory System, in the illustration of the wheel that we have that you can pick up for your notebook materials. Fellowship, Matthew 18:20, Hebrews 10:24 and 25, and we'll look at these passages shortly, and 1 John 1:3. Now, I'm sure that all of us realize that in our churches, we very often have what we call fellowship suppers. We get together and have a nice dinner. It's particularly nice, I think, if we have a potluck, because this way we get all kinds of nice goodies that we can eat. I just love potluck suppers. The variety that's there, and the recipes that you can pick up from other people. Boy, that was a good dish. How do you make it? And they're very happy usually to give you the recipe. We also have fellowship times. After the service, we'll get together for fellowship. And some churches even build fellowship halls. It says there, right there in the concrete, fellowship hall. And in these halls, fellowship functions occur. Something happens there. What we generally have in mind and actually carry out in practice is a time when we nice Christians can get together, eat something, or have coffee and biscuits, and usually carry on some inane conversation. Now, that's the usual thing. Sometimes, of course, we do the unusual. There's nothing wrong with this. We do need those social times together, but that is not exactly what the Bible calls by this term fellowship. There's something more there, much more. And we'd like to look at that this morning. So first of all, let's take a look at the philology. What does the word fellowship mean? The New Testament term, usually translated fellowship, is the Greek word koinonia. And it looks like that in purple, translated into the English language. The little dash above the O means it's a long O in the Greek language, koinonia. And this particular term, when translated to its basic root meaning, has in mind fellowship, association, communion, participation in a close bond. Now please notice those words. Fellowship is the English word we're familiar with. Perhaps we don't use it as we ought to, but the others have the closer meaning in mind. Association, meeting together, being together. Communion, really getting down to brass tacks, communing with one another. Participation, please notice, in a close bond. More closeness than standing there with a bent finger and a coffee cup. Closer than that. The Greek word, the verbal form of this noun, koinoneo, means to share with someone in something which he has, to have a share in, to take part, to participate in. Now please notice again that the terminology has a closer bond situation in mind, where there is real closeness. And we'll see this in some of the principles. These, if you notice, are very strong words. And these show active participation in something that is held in common. Notice there's a foundation of commonality. Participation in a close bond. You can only have a close bond when you have something in common. Furthermore, they express a two-sided relationship. A two-sided relationship between or among those who are close. The concept is that between two people or two groups or among a group, there is such a bond of attachment and closeness and sharing of goals and purposes that this common bond causes them to stay together and do things together. There is an action involved here. It isn't just having fellowship, as we commonly know it, with a bunch of nice people, but it is having something in common, being close to one another, and doing things together in concert. The meaning of the word fellowship is a very strong one. Now, the interesting thing is that in the very English language itself, the word is a strong word, which we sometimes do not realize that it is. The word fellowship comes from the English or Anglo-Saxon terminology of fellows in a ship doing something together in concert, moving towards a common goal. And you can illustrate that by drawing a little picture, and I'll show it to you here in a moment, of the races that they sometimes have in these boats called the sculls. They have it mainly in the east, where Harvard and Yale may have a scull race down one of those rivers. And you see it on television sometimes, or in the pictures, where you have men who work together, moving together towards a common goal of finishing first. And you can compare it by drawing it something like this. Here on the left, you've got people who are not in fellowship. And they're holding their oars in all different directions. They're basically doing their own thing. You see? Here's a fellow who's holding his oar straight up. That's why the dot. Now, I don't need to ask you what's going to happen to this little boat. We just hope they're all good swimmers. Here is a picture of fellowship. Fellows in a ship working together, moving towards a common goal. See, the English word itself even is fraught with meaning. furthering the definitions of the original Greek words. So this is the philology. These people are doing something together for the good of the whole group. They're acting together. Okay? The pattern. God's word gives to us a pattern or example of what fellowship means in two ways. The scriptures teach us, and I'll give you some of these scriptures and let you look these up for yourself. But the scriptures tell us of a fellowship that God himself has. In fact, as we read the word of God, we find that there is a fellowship in the Godhead. Between or among, depending how current a grammarian you are, between or among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, there is perfect fellowship. We read passages, for example, like John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, showing that the Word was one. There's a unity and a fellowship among the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You read passages of Scripture like John 14, verse 11, John 14, verses 16 and 17, John 14, 26, John 15, 26, John 16, 28. Jesus speaks of the fellowship that he has with the Father. The Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor who he's going to send, who has fellowship with the Father and with the Son. A closeness, a perfect fellowship exists in the Trinity. And so God is one, and he acts in this fellowship, in this concert. The Father sends the Son. The Father and the Son send the Spirit. Jesus, the Son, goes back to the Father. Fellowship with one another. A closeness there, and also action towards a common goal. Glory to him. The second thing that we see in the biblical pattern is a relationship that we saw yesterday of fellowship between God and ourselves. And again, here we use the same color lines we had before. The purple is God's manifestation of himself through the Word. And the green line up is our prayer, our response of prayer to God. And that is fellowship. That's what 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4 talk about. Where John is saying, look, we've seen, we've handled, we've heard that which Jesus is. And we declare this to you so that you can have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And that was the topic yesterday. The fellowship that we have with God through Jesus Christ. And so this then becomes a pattern, the perfect pattern of God Himself within the deity. The pattern of His fellowship with us then opens up the pattern for our fellowship with one another. In all directions, with fellow believers. This is who we are. This is the responsibility we have towards one another. The fellowship on the horizontal plane, with all kinds of people. The big ones, the small ones, the men, the women, black, white, brown, all kinds of people who are believers in Jesus Christ. And the pattern that we have is a pattern given to us in the Word of God Himself and God with us. Third, the principles. The outgrowth of our fellowship with God then is fellowship with one another in the church, which is the body of Christ. Here is where we practice the second great commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. Here's love in action among people of God, among us who name the name of Christ. Now there are some principles that we can draw from all of the scriptures. Let me give these to you with the Bible verses. First of all, as God's people, the community shares God's presence. As God's people, the community, this is the community of believers, this community right here, shares the very presence of God. Matthew 18, verse 20. Where two or three or more are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. So you see why fellowship is so much more than a coffee clatch. Because we're sharing the presence of God in true fellowship. He says, where Christians are gathered in my name, I'm right there. Note the closeness of the bond. The closeness of the bond vertically, the closeness of the bond horizontally. Second principle. As the household of God, the community shares in meeting together as the household of God. This is the language of Hebrews chapter 10. The community of believers shares, there's that word again, the fellowship word, in meeting together. Hebrews 10 verses 24 and 25. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but meeting together. We're not solo individuals. We're not islands by ourselves. We need one another, and therefore we meet one another with the presence of Christ in our midst. Principle number three. As those who have eternal life, the community shares unity and oneness with one another. 1 John 1, verses 2 and 3. Again, in that context, John is talking about those who have eternal life. So as those who have eternal life, the community of believers shares unity and oneness. No matter who we are, what backgrounds you have, if you're born in Yugoslavia like myself, or you've been in Kansas all of your life, whether we're black or white, whether we're tall or short, whatever we are, we have unity and oneness because we have eternal life. We have that in common. That's fellowship. Principle number four. As Christ's body, biblical terminology, the community shares life, life itself. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. Tremendous passage on the early church and what it was like. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42. And they, the church, the people of God, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and the prayers. They were together. They had life. There was a vitality there in that fellowship in the early church. Philippians 2 verse 5, have this mind in you, have this life in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. 2 Peter 1 4, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Divine life, we participate in that. Principle number 5, as people whose lives are open to Jesus Christ, the community shares faith. Acts 2 verse 44. And all who had faith were together and had all things in common. As people whose lives are open to Jesus Christ, to His Word, the community shares faith. And thus we strengthen one another in our faith. When my faith gets weak, you help me. When yours gets weak, I help you. The community, the fellowship, you see, shares that kind of a thing. Romans chapter 10 is a whole chapter there, particularly in verses 9 through 13, on the matter of faith and the community. Principle number 6. Out of its Christ-given resources, the community shares love. John 15 and verse 12. John 15 verse 12, in the upper room discourse, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." We saw that in an earlier illustration. As I have loved you, love one another. The community shares love in practice. And you see, that's a whole message all in its own. What do we mean by love? Not the gushy, mushy, "I love you." Aren't we all Christians loving one another? Isn't that just great? But love in practice. And I propose to you that you read through 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through 8, and ask yourself this question: am I these things to my brother and sister in Jesus Christ? Because 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, say some very practical things. There's about 15 items there of what love is in practice, doing, not just saying. Principle number 7. Okay, here it gets a little tighter. Begin stepping on our toes in practice. Principle number 7, as forgiven sinners, the community shares failures. Sometimes we make of ourselves supermen. Why, look at me. I'm a victorious Christian. I never stumble and I never fall. Just admire me and become like me. We may not say it in those words, but we communicate that. In our churches, if we're leaders, why, we're nearly perfect. but the community shares failures. It's a tremendous thing for me to know that other people are imperfect as I am. You see, that's the beauty of the Bible. When you read the Bible and you see the biblical characters, the men and women from Adam through the end of Revelation, you see very imperfect people. They're full of mistakes. They committed the greatest sins. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and yet he's called a man after God's own heart. The Bible very freely shares the failures of its greatest saints. We need to share our failures with one another, not wearing them on our sleeves, say, look at me, what a failure I am, but in a genuine, sincere way, so we can strengthen the brethren and show them how we're working on our failures, how we're working to overcome them. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, the Apostle Paul says, I am the chief of sinners. I'm not the great apostle. He didn't say that. Look to me, you people, and admire my apostleship. He says, no, I'm the chief of sinners. And this is what my life has been, how I've overcome it. James chapter 5, verse 16, confess your faults one to another. Much more than apologizing and asking for forgiveness, but it's just sharing my failures so that you can help me and I can help you. Principle number 8 goes right out of that. Recognizing each other's needs, the community shares bearing one another's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. We can ask the question, how much of the log are you carrying? That is somebody else's log. Because all of us bear burdens. All of us have heartaches. We were just talking to some people at the convention, and they come, and if they know you, and they share some of the things that are going on in their communities, in their cities, and they have burdens upon their hearts. Bob Foster was talking to Chuck Swindoll, who is a Dallas Seminary graduate. God has blessed him with a tremendous ministry and Evangelical Free Church in Fullerton, California, in the L.A. area. He's written a number of books for those who hurt. And he was standing there with Bob in the middle of the aisle, and tears were running down his cheeks because of the burdens that were upon him, that he knew of the troubles in the hearts and souls and lives of other people. Helping one another with our burdens. Helping carry the log. Helping carry the problems that are there. But you see, to do that, we've got to get intimate and close, and the bond has to be there. Principle number 9, accepting each other's differences. The community shares as real persons. Accepting one another's differences. It's very hard for us to do as Americans, particularly in our culture, in the day and time in which we live. Accepting each other's differences, the community shares as real persons. Accepting us for what we are. Acts 4, verse 32. Now the company of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And those who believed in Jerusalem at this day, in Acts chapter 4, were people of all kinds of backgrounds, as you can read there in Acts chapter 2, in that grocery list of the geographical areas from which these people came. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Judeans, Cappadocians, etc., 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 etc. They were different. Jews from all parts of the Roman Empire. And yet it says here, those who believed were of one heart and one soul. That's what we need to be. Recognize each other's differences, backgrounds, situations, how we do things, and accept one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, as real persons. Ones who are heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Look at the other person as that. Principle number 10. And that leads us into our next topic. Utilizing each other's strengths. The community shares the gospel. Utilizing each other's strengths, because we have those too. We have weaknesses, yes, and we need one another for weaknesses. But we mobilize each other's strengths and we share the gospel. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 5. The Apostle Paul says there in his prayer, I'm thankful for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day even until now. So these are 10 principles of what the Bible teaches in fellowship. So much more than coffee and tea and crumpets. Okay, what's the practice? Our fourth point. Away with superficiality then. Let's leave that for the social element. Let's continue that. That's fine. But when we talk about fellowship, let's really get to know one another in each other's churches, in our own church, in depth relationships. That means I'm going to have to share some of my foibles and things, and I'm going to have to learn to listen and accept the other person. Getting together to have a close bond. That's where the practice comes in. Taking the above principles, let's commit ourselves to getting to know each other as real persons in our homes, in our family situations, having other families with us, in our church situations, and in our larger fellowships, such as we have here at Glenary, where you come to a conference during the summer. But let's get to know each other on a deeper plane than we're used to in our aloof, individualistic American culture. That's what fellowship is. The fellowship responsibility that Christians have on the horizontal plane toward one another. Okay, this leads us then into our next topic, which is the topic of witness, the other responsibility, the other side of the coin, if you please. We can take this illustration and go back to our original one, using this time the terms fellowship throughout. There is the fellowship through the Word. As we read the Word of God, we have fellowship, because we see God revealing Himself to me in a very personal and real way in our devotional lives. You had the message on the quiet time earlier this week. This is the fellowship we have with God through the Word, still our purple line. There's the fellowship of prayer as we sincerely pray, not in an emergency situation such as Jonah was involved in, but in our daily lives as a habit pattern of our lives. The fellowship of prayer. Scripture has much to say about that. Then we just have seen the fellowship of edification, the fellowship of strengthening the brothers and sisters. Oh, what a tragedy it is in our Western world how so many among the fellowship tear one another down instead of building one another up. But the fellowship is the fellowship of building up the other person. Edification. And then we have the fellowship of witness. And let's take a look at that now, again, in those four areas. So let's take the word witness. Let's take a look at some scriptures. Let's take a look at some philology to start off, the meaning of the words that are used for us in Scripture. The New Testament term witness is found in one form or the other, not necessarily the word itself, in passages such as Matthew 4:19, Romans 1:16, 1 Peter 3:15. Again, these are verses from the Navigator's topical memory system. It is from the notebook material that explains the wheel, the scriptures that are used there. Now, the Greek term in the original language, witness, comes from the word martus, there in the purple again. And the essential meaning of martus is a witness, a person who gives a testimony. He is called that. So in the Roman Empire, if you were speaking Greek and a person came to give a testimony in a court of law or in some other way, he was a martus. The verb form is martureo, and the interesting little twist to the meaning of this word is that it means to be a witness as a habit. Now it becomes more than just a legal witness in a court of law, but one who, as a pattern of life, does witness to others, whatever it may be. Religions of the Roman time, philosophies of the Roman time, whether it's Plato or Aristotle, whatever it may be, a person who habitually gives forth a witness. He then is that. Martureo, the verb form. The term marturia is expressive of the witness given. Where martus is the person, marturia is the testimony given. And so, if you want to take a play on word, a martus gives a marturia. And finally, the other word that is used there is a testimony, marturion. Just an abstract testimony. So, a martus has given a marturion. Now, when you put all of these words together, the meaning that you come out with is this. These terms put together, the whole concept denotes one who can and does speak from personal experience about actions in which he took part and which happened to him, or about persons and relations known to him. Let's tear that definition apart. Please notice again what's involved here. Involved here is a personal experience, something which is real, not secondhand, not they told me and therefore I'm telling you, but a personal experience, a person who can and does speak from personal experience. Please notice the can. He may not do it, but he can if he would be motivated to, if he'd be challenged to. It's a good definition of a Christian and a Christian witness. Furthermore, it is a personal experience about actions in which he took part or which happened to him. And so if you and I have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior and Lord, something has happened to us. We've been born again. We've become the children of God. We have accepted Him or received Him, whatever terminology you prefer, as our Savior and Lord of our lives. Our lives have changed. According to 2 Corinthians 5:17, we're new creations now. Something has happened to us. We've experienced this personally. We've taken part in the transaction. God has given to me eternal life. He has put me, seated me in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has made me an heir and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And all of the other terminology that speaks of who I am in Jesus Christ. Read Ephesians 1 through 3 about 100 things that you are in God's sight as a Christian. Personal experience. An action which happened to you. Or about persons and relations known to Him. And the biblical word know is a very personal thing. Know firsthand of what happened to this particular person. Furthermore, this whole concept of witness, martus, and all of its associated word, signifies the proclamation of views or truths of which the speaker is convinced. Please notice that last word. Of which the speaker is convinced. You can never be a witness for Jesus Christ if it's done over your dead body. If you're forced into it. It is something of which you and I have to be convinced. So the concept here, its biblical use, signifies the proclamation, the declaration of views to other people, publicly or in a one-on-one situation, of views and truths of which I am convinced that it's part and parcel of my life. I really believe it. It's my own. This is the meaning of the terminology. Second, the pattern. The entire Bible serves as a pattern by way of example of witness. For example, we're told, first of all, in Psalm 19:1, that the very creation itself is a witness to God Himself. The heavens declare the glory of God, the earth, the firmament showeth His handiwork. So God's very creation, the inanimate world, as well as the animal world of zoology and animal life and bird life, is a testimony to the Creator for Christian eyes to see. It is a witness, a first-hand witness, according to these definitions, of the glory and the personhood of God. Secondly, in the pattern, Israel, as a nation in the Old Testament, was to be a witness for God. The pattern that God had established for His people was that they were to be a witness. He didn't just choose them to run around the desert or to have the promised land. And isn't it nice how we Israelis are here, or Israelites as they were known in the Old Testament. But God revealed to Israel who they were to be. Exodus chapter 19, just before the giving of the Ten Commandments, God says, "You are going to be a nation of priests for me." They were to be a witness to the whole world. In Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 and 12, and Isaiah 44, verse 8, God through the prophet is saying, "You are to be my witnesses." The very same terminology, Hebrew this time. But this is what Israel was to be. And the pattern of the scripture is throughout the Old Testament, showing what Israel was to be and how they failed. And so God sent the prophets to remind Israel of their responsibilities, to take them back from their sin of rebellion and self-centeredness, to remind them that they were to be witnesses to the entire world. Third, as a pattern, Jesus Christ was sent on a mission of witness and action. And so he tells us after the resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 21, as the Father has sent me, even so send I you. He sent me on a mission which I have performed. My mission was to testify of him and to die for the sins of men. Now we can't do that, but we can go on that other mission that he was sent and testify to the reality of God and what he's done through Jesus Christ. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And there we have the pattern in the life of Jesus. And lastly, as a pattern, witnessing is commanded in Scripture. These are imperatives that are used there. Ye shall be my witnesses. And so we can sort of compare the two pictures over here and say that in the New Testament, in our age, in this age, through the Scriptures and through the Holy Spirit who resides with us, the Christian is the witness to the world. And the Spirit helps him to be the kind of a person, the kind of man, the kind of woman that God wants him to be as a witness. So this is who we are. And God says, I'm going to give you power, the Holy Spirit's going to come upon you, and ye shall be my witnesses. In your Jerusalem, in your Judea, in your Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. This is what we are responsible on this horizontal plane of witness to the world. Okay, some principles. The examples given us show to us that witnessing is part and parcel of the divine pattern for Christian living for the Christian disciple. The life of the obedient Christian is incomplete unless he or she is witnessing. That doesn't mean we're all going to be flaming evangelists. That's a gift, I believe, for some people who can be evangelists. But all of us have the responsibility and the role of witness. Every one of us. We're to share what Jesus Christ means to us. Okay, number one, principles. Witnessing involves fishing for men. And this is where that passage Matthew 4:19 comes in. That means we don't just sit there, we go after them. My wife has taken up fishing. The first time in her life, she saw what the results are when people go out to Eagle Lake and fish and bring in fish and you eat the delicious meal and you don't have to pay for it. It's good on her budget, so she says, I'm going to go fishing. So she went up to Eagle Lake last week, caught a fish. First one in her life. She didn't sit in my home here in Colorado Springs and say, yoo-hoo, fishy, come over here to 4418 Ridge Glen Road. Fish would have stayed in Eagle Lake. She went up there. In like manner, you and I are called upon to go where the world is. Not to participate in things with them, but there where men and women will listen to the claims of Jesus Christ in the gospel. Second principle, witnessing is in the power of God and we should not be ashamed of it. Two things here. Witnessing is in the power of God and we should not be ashamed of it. Romans 1:16. The Apostle Paul, in his great declaration in the introduction to this tremendous book, the book of Romans, in what I think is one of the theme verses of the book, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who has faith, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Paul was not ashamed. He didn't have to be ashamed of it. It was the power of God. Notice the line of the Holy Spirit through us in our illustration here. In the power of God, the Holy Spirit. He's the one who works through me and enables me to be the witness that I should be. Third principle, we must witness wherever we are asked about what we believe. Whenever and wherever we are asked about what we believe. You probably know this verse, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Always be prepared to make a defense to anyone who calls you to account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Not braggery or saying, I'm a Christian, you're not, you dirty, rotten sinner. But with gentleness, sharing that which Jesus Christ means to me with this other person. Whenever I'm asked about it, on the airplane, in a bus, with people at school, work, wherever I may live, in my neighborhood. I heard of a story over the weekend of, my wife tells me, Howie Hendricks mentioned this story about the neighbor. And all these nice Christians who were meeting there together. And the neighbor said, well, how come you're doing this? And then they introduced him, I believe, here is our neighbor, to him. That's the kind of thing we're talking about, with gentleness, with understanding. Principle number four. Witnessing is a responsibility Christ has given to his people. Mark 5, verse 19. It's a responsibility Jesus Christ has given to us. Here was this man who had been converted, who had been in chains there in bondage in the country of the Gadarenes. Jesus healed him, led him to himself, and the man says, "Boy, I want to join your team and be with you in the nice fellowship that you have with your apostles." And Jesus said, "Go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." Tremendous responsibility given to us to be where we are as God's people and telling others how much the Lord has done for us, how much he's done for me. Principle number 5. The Spirit works through the witness of God's people. John chapter 16, verses 8 through 11. This is the way God has chosen to work. The Holy Spirit, the red line here in our illustration, works through his people, works through you and me. Number 6, principle number 6, the Spirit enables Christians to witness. He enables me to witness. He gives me the words to say as I trust him, as I depend upon him. 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains me. The Holy Spirit living in me constrains me to share that love of God with others. Principle number 7, witnessing aims at changing people's lives. Witnessing aims at changing people's lives. Acts 2 and verse 38. Peter said after his great sermon on the day of Pentecost, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A new life. Not the miserable old life of self and sin, but a new life in Jesus Christ. Witnessing enables us to deal so in people's lives that their lives are changed. Their lives are changed. See, we're thinking of them, him and her. Principle number 8, as we've already said, all Christians are witnesses. All Christians are witnesses. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 20. I personally believe that this is a passage of Scripture in its context which proves that to us, because the same people who are the new creatures in verse 17 are the ones who are talked of as ambassadors in verse 20. All those who are new creations in Jesus Christ, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Now, therefore, you are ambassadors. Same group. The context does not say, well, this is all Christians and this is just a certain select group of people. Principle number 9. Christian witnesses seek to be effective. We don't just go out there and say, well, God says I got to be a witness, so I'll just do it in a sloppy way. We are to seek to be effective. Acts 4 and verse 20. Acts 4 and verse 20. Peter and John answering says, "For we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard." It constrains them. We've got to do this. We've got to be effective and tell others of what we have seen and heard. Finally, principle number 10. In witnessing, Christians share the person of Jesus Christ. Christians share the person of Jesus Christ. And I think Lawrence Sanney, our president, has best illustrated that when he has told us so many times that the best thing in witnessing is to take a good look at Jesus Christ and tell others what you saw. And this also applies in our fellowships, in our sharing what Jesus Christ means in my life as a Christian with my fellow believers day after day, after day after day. Take a good look at Jesus Christ and tell others what you saw. To the world, that's the ministry of witness. To the Christian, again, it's the ministry of building up, of edification. In practice, let me give you 5 practical suggestions in closing. Number 1, prepare for witnessing by getting to know Jesus Christ, his word, and the needs around you. In preparation for witness, get to know the person of Jesus Christ. Take a good look at him and keep on looking at him. That's what Jim Downing talked about yesterday in the ministry of the word in my life, the practical application of the scriptures. Here is how I get to know God. Here is how I get to know Jesus Christ. So I get to know Him. I get to know His Word and the needs so that I can see the world through His eyes, His perspective, and the needs that are there. Second practical principle, pray and then get going. One man has said, talk to God about men first, then talk to men about God. But it isn't just pray, because we can do that in just praying and not getting going. But then after we have prayed, then we get going. Pray to God about your neighbors, about your friends, about those who don't know Jesus Christ, your relatives, about where you and your church may go out as a community into your community. And pray for strength and ability. Talk to God about men, and then to men about God. Principle number three, win a hearing from those with whom you talk. What we mean by that is be genuinely interested in the person with whom you're talking and to whom you're witnessing. Win his hearing so that he wants to listen to you. And the only way you can do that is to establish a relationship with him, so that he knows that you are interested in him as a person, not as a scalp, not as a statistic, but a person. And you're genuinely interested in him. Principle number four, be able to tell the story. Know the essence of the gospel. Not just a testimony of what happened to you, but what does the Bible says? Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so when you share the gospel with another person, it has to be the scripture. So you need to know the essence, the basics of the gospel. Be able to tell the story. And principle number five is stick with the person till he has made a decision and then begin follow-up. Don't just say, well, look, I've talked to you and you won't listen to me. Fie on you. I'm going to forget it. I am eternally grateful that when I came to this country as a kid of 14 years of age, and first I had the gospel presented to me by my relatives in Dallas, and rejected it and rejected it and rejected it for years. They never gave up. They prayed for me. They loved me. They cared for me. And I could see this over the years. And many years later, at my stepfather's mother's funeral in Dallas, I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord, because I had known that they cared and they looked after me. And they loved me throughout the years. And I was pretty vicious with them sometimes. But that's what it takes. That's what a witness is. So the balanced Christian then is the one who is in the Word, who prays, who fellowships with believers, and who witnesses to the world. He takes a good look at Jesus Christ and tells others what he saw to the world as a witness, to other Christians to build them up. May you and I be this kind of people to the glory of God. Let us pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for who you are, the eternal, marvelous, gracious, merciful, loving God, for the fact that you have loved us with an everlasting love, that you love us to the very end. And our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us to each other, and that we have the body with whom we are to have true fellowship in the way we have seen your scriptures show us this morning. And Lord, we pray that each one of us may be involved in this depth kind of fellowship in our various communities, in our churches, where we meet with fellow believers. May we truly be those acting in concert with one another in the close bonds that we have, bearing one another's burdens, strengthening one another, building one another up. And then, O Lord God, as your people on this earth, may we be your witnesses to this very, very needy world. And even in our Christian country, so-called, there are so many who need the Savior. Lord, use us to be your men and women, to witness to what Jesus Christ has done in our lives and what he means to us, so that they too can join us in the true fellowship. Father, I pray your blessing upon this conference, upon their time together here, upon their strengthening and building of one another up, of their learning and being the kind of people you want them to be. Bless them as they return to their ministries and their communities, their churches, their homes, this coming Saturday. And Father, bless us as we are the type of people you want us to be. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.